the palm, just plain old palm tree. Do you realize that the palm tree stands for victory and for peace? And its very shape is often mentioned in the Word of God as stately, has its little crown. But you know, the beauty of it is, if any tree is a type of the tree of life, there are about 300 uses for that nomads and other people use for the date palm. Each tree alone produces, a good tree, under normal conditions, will produce about 600 pounds of fruit. Within that fruit is protein, sugar, fiber, and it's just something that a nomad can just about live off that tree alone. Why? Well, the fiber, the leaves make the booth, and the fiber makes rope, sandals, baskets. I mean, the tree has it all, and it's very, very useful. As a matter of fact, it will basically give a nomad life. So if there was ever a tree that within itself, oh, the evergreen, all of God's creation is beautiful, and the evergreen is utilized, as it would be written in one of the books, God is a great fir tree. Why? To the eye of an individual, it's always green, meaning it never dies. So there's always a reason in depth. Now, in the Greek, the word palm is translated phoenix. Phoenix. You've all heard of that town. They've got a word. They have a town by that name in Arizona. Isn't that? Yeah, that's right, Arizona. And then, but in the Hebrew tongue, the word is Tamar. And that should mean something to you, because you know there was a couple of ladies named Tamar. One was the daughter of David, and another was Tamar that was married to Judah's sons. And old Judah, he always liked to go sheep shearing, you know, down with the strangers, and even married a strange wife. And evidently our father had decided it would be through Tamar, the palm, that the seed of woman, the daughters of Adam, which Satan had tried to destroy all the way back to Genesis 6, with the Nephilim, Nephinim, the fallen angels. And here Tamar must use, some might even call it trickery or a little deceit, but it was rightly, lawfully her right to do what she did, and she did it. And from this union came Pharos and Zeres, the king line, which later, umbilical cord to umbilical cord, Christ himself would come. So there's a great reason why palm branches were strewn in the streets when Christ would make his first advent. What does it mean prophetically? Well, what is the actual tree of life? Now, we're not talking about types such as a tree now. But what is the tree of life? It's Christ. It's Jesus Christ himself. He gives you life. I tell you, without him, there is no eternal life. So now, perhaps I lay that groundwork whereby you can gather the comparison. Now, let's go to the book of Revelations. Open your Bibles to chapter 7. I want you to see what it's like at the very end. So maybe we can draw some comparisons here and even do a little prophetic work as we look at his word concerning this tree. In Revelation chapter 7 and verse 1, as you're turning there, I'm going to begin to read. And after these things, I saw four angels standing on the four corners of the earth, holding the four winds of the earth, that the wind should not blow on the earth, nor on the sea, nor on any tree. That means the end would come. These four winds, the four rocks in the Hebrew tongue, blowing all from one direction, brings in the true spirit of Almighty God, the return of Jesus Christ, that advent. You'll find it. You'll find them mentioned in Daniel chapter 7. You will find them mentioned in Ezekiel chapter 37, when Ezekiel was ordered to prophesy to the spiritually dead, dry bones of people that won't study God's word. And a little life began to come into them. Verse 2, and I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. That means his truth, his word. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was given to hurt the earth and the sea. What did he say? Saying, verse 3, hurt not the earth, nor neither the sea, nor the trees, till we have sealed the servants of our God in their foreheads. Now, what's in your forehead, your brain? You're supposed to have a little truth in it. Where? From God's word, not man's word, and not traditions of men. And there would be a little time before that end that God's actual word must be taught the people. They must hear that. And those that would hear and see and come out of confusion, which is to say, Babylon. Okay, verse 4. And I heard the number of them which was sealed, and there was sealed 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel. Now, we know that's 144, and we know what the sealing was. We know a couple of tribes are left out for various reasons, and that reason being idolatry. You with companion Bibles, you got a different lesson there, a different study for different times. What happens right after this, though? That should be exciting to you. I don't know. Let's read it and see. Skip to verse 9 after the people are sealed and chosen. After this, and I want to emphasize, not during it, but after this, I beheld, and lo, a great multitude. I mean, there was a bunch of them, which no man could number, of all nations, kindreds, and people, and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms, I repeat, palms in their hands. They had them. That was symbolic of God's very tree that will produce life if you were shut away from the world and had nothing else to depend on. You could pretty well make your shoes and everything else from that tree. Food, protein, life-giving substance that will keep a human body alive. Fantastic. I'm speaking of the date palm, Tamar, Phoenix. There are many varieties, some coconut and so forth. I'm speaking of Tamar, the date palm only. So they were holding them. Why in the world? They've washed their robes. They've accepted Christ, that's what that means, and you know that the robes are made up from their righteous acts, meaning the work they did for Christ. Might have been planting a seed, might have been smiling at someone when they were really down. You know, that picks people up at times. But that cloth is woven together from the righteous acts. That's what you wear in heaven. That's why some people are going to be naked there. Okay? They don't have any righteous acts, and that's as they stand. But here, after the completion of the white robe, they've got that palm leaf. They've got it right there in their hand. It should remind you of the Feast of Tabernacles, all right? Let me just slip you a clue. It should remind you of the Feast of Tabernacles, because this is what God would draw from. And why he insisted that throughout all generations you hang on to it, having nothing to do with the one and for only times that Christ would be the sacrifice of all sacrifices, but this one thing concerning this tree you would hang on to as a memory, whereby you did not forget. So after they're chosen and after they're sealed, here they stand with a palm. So letting you know the importance thereof, okay? And verse 10, and cried with a loud voice, saying, salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne and unto the Lamb. In other words, they're in charge, they're in control. Hey, that's the way it's going to be. Where will you be? That's the question. 11. And all the angels stood round about the throne and about the elders and the four beasts and fell before the throne on their faces and worship God. Naturally, the four creatures are the four living creatures, the Zun or the Zoi in Hebrew, that guard that place. 12, what are they saying? Amen. What does amen mean? That's that. That's the way it is. That's what it means. Blessing and glory and wisdom and thanksgiving and honor and power and might. That's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7 things. be unto God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? What are they doing here with those palm leaves and the white robes? What are they doing here? 14. And I said unto him, sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, they are they which came out of great tribulation. That would even include the tribulation of the Antichrist, okay, the false Messiah. And have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them, live with them. Do you know what that word is in the Hebrew? God dwelling with man? It's Shekinah. Shekinah. You've heard of the Shekinah glory. That's what it is. It's when God, the very word itself means God dwells there. I don't want to use the word de facto, because that's usually taken by force. De jure. Okay. Right there. Okay. 15. Therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him. Okay, we got that. 16. They shall hunger no more. Wonder why? Neither thirst anymore, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. You might think of dimensions here. How was it that Christ could walk through a wall in the transfigured body? Was he not there, or was the wall not there, or are we dealing with dimensions? I think I will say no more, but if you're a deeper student, congratulations. 17. And I'm not saying that's talked down to anyone. It's just a different subject for a different time. 17. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them. Now this is where the palm comes in. Feed them and shall lead them unto living fountains of water, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. Now everyone should know when that is. There's going to be tears up until Satan is even released a short season, when we see how many people he is able to deceive after the Lord's day. Well, what's the Lord's day? Well, what is a day with the Lord? Peter, I would not have you ignorant of this one thing, that one day with God is as 1,000 years with man. It's the millennium. That is the Lord's day. Okay? And after that day, then when Satan is released a short time, tears will be done away with by the lake of fire and the blotting out, meaning from... if you had somebody, you might shed a tear, they'll be blotted totally from your mind and from existence. You won't have anything to cry about. But I want to concentrate on the fact that God feeds you. Turn with me, I hadn't planned this, but I'm going to use it anyway. I think it's fitting. Chapter 22 of this book of Revelation. Chapter 22, and we're at that place where the lake of fire is already sealed over, basically, and we're in the eternity, if you would. Chapter 22, verse 1, and he showed me a pure river of a water of life. That's the Holy Spirit, all right, or God's Spirit. Clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb, and in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month, and the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. In other words, very hard to capture from the Greek, but that tree, it would be impossible for you to be bored partaking of that food. It eliminates that boredom, sadness. It just doesn't exist when you partake of that living water and that food from the tree of life. Now please be with me and be mature. Is Arnold Murray saying that Christ is a palm tree? No, God forbid. I'm saying God chooses things and uses them of types, just like you would teach children, look children, here are the little blocks. This is this and this is that and it means this, and you use teaching aids. Well, God is, where do you think the idea originated at? God uses teaching aids. And he utilizes that palm as a teaching aid whereby you can see and understand and see Christ. You can see Emmanuel, that is to say, God with us. Shekinah, that is to say, God dwells there. and loves and feeds his children. So why wouldn't he pick that tree? You know, we that live in this generation where you got a supermarket on every corner and you got quick and goes in between those and so forth, what would we know really about survival? Well, many of us old military timers, we've been taught survival. Sometimes they'll turn you loose out in the boonies and won't leave any goodies with you. So you have to know how to forage off the land. And man, if you got a big old date, I never happened to have one. Okay, but if you had one, that'd be like heaven, you know. 600 pounds of protein, sugar, and man, you could weave those baskets, or you could go down and get a few old willows and bend them where they would twist and then lay those babies over them and you'd have shelter. I mean, it would just really take care of you. That's what Christ does if you will let him. He will take care of you. So he utilizes these teaching aids. And it's kind of a deeper way of saying, I'm reminding you of how I love you. I'm going to protect you. Because you should remember Sukkot, which is to say the Feast of the Booths. You should remember those booths, which were made from what? Willow branches and palm leaves, you know. Now, I can remember one time in my agriculture class over here in Oklahoma, we had a dear doctor that was called Dr. Redfern. This has nothing to do with anything. It just, every time I think of palm leaf, I can't help remembering this. His method of chastisement, because he loved us, was they whittled off palm leaf. Oh, that rascal had to be about 5 feet long. And it was wide as my hand, and that's pretty wide, and it was just varnished. And he could get a hold of that thing, and I mean rear back, and he would make us, if we needed chastisement. I fell under the ire of the palm leaf a time or two. And back then, we usually wore khakis or jeans, you know. And when you bent over and grabbed that desk, things were tight back here, you know. And when he reared back with that palm leaf, you knew this was not going to be pleasant for you. And usually, if you got three of those, you were very careful how you judged cattle or whatever the case might be. If you were supposed to be judging cattle, you didn't goof off, okay? Dr. Redford's palm olive treatment. Whoa. Anyway, like I say, you can use them for about anything. Okay. It works. And I assure you, people, it means life for those that need that fiber, that protein, that food. And usually they grew where there was water on an oasis. So, hey, that was like heaven in the desert. And so is Christ to you when you're in the desert of life. He's your life. He feeds you. He gives you the food that is the famine, according to Amos chapter 8, verse 13, I believe it is, that the famine in these end times, because we have grocery stores most everywhere, there's hunger in places of the world, but basically not that bad. But the famine would be for hearing the word of God, not bread. I'm talking about the real word taught chapter by chapter and verse by verse. Cutting away all the cuff, cotton, and fluff balls and getting right down to the real seal of God. Okay? That palm tree was symbolic of your Savior, for it saved many a life in a barren land. Christ will save your life in these barren ages called the generation of the fig tree. Okay, he's always ready to feed you. Turn with me to John chapter 12. John, St. John chapter 12. What has happened here? Well, Jesus is with Martha, Mary, and Lazarus. He has already raised Lazarus from the dead. All right? And it's important that you know, why did Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead? There's a very special in-depth reason. What does Lazarus mean? Well, Lazarus is the equivalent of Hebrew Eleazar. Now, Eleazar was the third son of Aaron. What did his two older sons that were supposed to take care of the altar do? They got them some strange fire. I mean, it was handy, it was quick, but it was against God's rules. And they're supposed to be chief priest, head teacher. Teachers are not supposed to cheat. They cheated and God killed them. So Eleazar became the true ministry. And when Jesus raised Lazarus from that tomb saying, "Lazarus, come forth," and he did, the truth came forth. The true ministry came forth, the ministry of Jesus Christ. The old ministry of Aaron, the priest line Levi. That means God's word. You see, we had a lot of people that scribed, but we only had one author and one programmer, and that was Almighty God, for it is His word, His logos, not man. So, Jesus had raised Lazarus to make that point so that you would know that the ministry, the real ministry within Christ, had come to life. And here we have Martha and Mary. I want to pick it up in the seventh verse because I don't want to digress. Let's go with it. Then said Jesus, verse 7, chapter 12, St. John. Then said Jesus, after Judas had complained about the wasting, so-called, of Mary's pouring of the spikenard, which is a very expensive oil, upon his feet. "Against the day of my burying has she kept this." This is why she did it. She's anointing me for burial. "For the poor always ye have with you, but me ye have not always." Many people have trouble with that. But don't you understand? The greatest gift the poor could ever have was his crucifixion. Because poor don't have all that much to look forward to. And you know, there's no sin in being poor, but it's kind of a sin to stay that way when God has sent you this letter of instruction on how to be successful and prosperous. It's really kind of, you know, you want to work on that. Remember it one day at a time, okay? But that he was thinking of the poor, and don't ever let anyone tell you different. Okay, verse 9. "Much people of the Jews therefore knew that he was there, and they came not for Jesus' sake only, but they might see Lazarus also, whom he had raised from the dead." They wanted to see this. And this, again, Lazarus is the equivalent of Eleazar in the Hebrew tongue. 10. "But the chief priest consulted that they might put Lazarus also to death." You know why? When Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, I mean, it was 4 days. You know, sometimes people get revived a little bit and so forth, but 4 days, they're gone. All right. It was a miracle that we're driving people away from the Sanhedrin and bringing them to the teachings of Christ, and they were unhappy about it. And basically, don't blame this on Judah. It was the Kenites that were powering this and wanting, hey, destroy that miracle. Get rid of it. Get rid of the evidence. And there's nothing new under the sun, and Satan just loves to mess up the teachings of Christ. Okay, verse 12. "On the next day, much people that were come," and I'm sorry, 11 gives you the reason, "because that by reason of him many of the Jews went away and believed on Jesus." 12. "On the next day, much people that were come to the feast, when they heard that Jesus was coming to Jerusalem, took branches of palm trees and went forth to meet him and cried, Hosanna, blessed is the King of Israel that cometh in the name of the Lord." And so it was. So were the palm branches. 14. "And Jesus, when he had found a young ass, set thereon, as it is written." Where is it written? Okay. Both Advents are recorded in the Old Testament, And it's important that you know this because you'll be challenged. The first advent is recorded in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. The second advent is recorded in Zechariah chapter 9, verse 10. Do you know what the difference is? We're not going to turn there. You can later if you choose. The first advent, he rides a lowly ass. But in verse 10 of that same chapter, which is the second advent at the end, he comes on a white charger. He doesn't come as a babe to be crucified. He comes as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the way is strewn before. It's important that you know this. Why did I come to this place? To let you know that the palm leaves were present at the first advent, and there is no way you can get around it. After this, after the seal of God was placed in the people's foreheads in the end, the palm leaves are broken out for the second advent also. That's important to you. Meaning, that's when the second advent transpires. Nobody knows the day or the moment, but you are a Christian and you're supposed to be aware of the signs, and the palm tree happens to be one of those signs. Okay. And Jesus, when he had found this young ass, as it was written, 15, "Fear not, daughter of Zion. Behold, thy king cometh sitting on an ass's coat." Again, that's Zechariah 9:9, first advent. "These things understood not his disciples at the first, but when Jesus was glorified, then remembered they these things which were written of him, that they had done these things unto him." Listen to me. Don't wait as they did until after the fact to learn the truth. That's kind of a shame for you to have to wait after the fact, after the advent, to know the signs of the coming. That's why in this great book of Revelation, you weren't taught the thunders. Why? Thunder is after the fact of the lightning. You're a too late Charlie if you have to go by thunders. The sound, it travels a mile a second, and it's all over when you finally say, "Oh, I got it," boom. Okay? Too late, Charlie. So, that's why you must place these thoughts. That's why they are written. You are a child of God, right? Don't wait until after the fact to say, "Oh, I see that." Study the word to show yourself approved. Rightly dividing, paying attention to what people it's written to, why it was written to them, and also how it applies to all of God's children, because as you noted, all tongues, all creeds, all people in Christ, whomsoever will, believe and are saved by that tree of life, or fed from that tree of life. It's precious. There are many duties of many people. See that you understand, at least know a little bit about who you are. Where did your people come from? Where did they travel from? God said that these 144,000, which that's just a number, okay, 7,000 is another number. It means spiritual completeness. It means all that God intends to be in that group. Then be careful and know and understand from God's word what's happening around this world at this time. For the signs are present and it is prevalent. It is not necessarily easy, it is if you understand God's word, to assemble current events with things that are transpiring. The point I want to make here, and that I'm going to drive it home a couple of three times, is the palm leaf was present at the first advent. Inasmuch as there's nothing new under the sun, and as much as God doesn't change, he's the same yesterday, today, and forever, there will be that same palm leaf, that tree of life, at the second advent. And you see this woven together, whereby you get a little better picture. What does Hosanna mean? It means save us now. That's a Hebrew word that gives you the Greek transliteration. But it's the Hebrew word that means save us now. It has to do with salvation. And that's what the nutrients of that tree do. If you're in the desert and have nothing, you can make everything from it, basically, that you need to sustain yourself. And I tell you this, if you are in this world today, Christ will provide basically everything you need to be a very blessed and happy person. But you got to do it His way. Where do the Hosanna Psalms come from? Well, they sing it every Feast of Tabernacles. And that's an old celebration. They wrote a song about it. And you find that song that they sing on the Feast of Tabernacles in Psalms 118. Let's turn there if we may. Psalms 118. Yep, we're going back to the Old Testament. With God, nothing is old. All right? Time means nothing to Him. There is more prophecy written in the Old Testament than there is the New. It's just that people have great difficulty. In Ezekiel, from chapter 40 all the way to the end, one of the 8 or 9 chapters of the millennium, you don't have that much written in the millennium in the entire New Testament. So don't let some would-be so-called scholar mislead you. Check it out for yourself, okay? Okay, Psalms, we're going to start here in this Psalms. This is a thanksgiving, but it is one of the Hosanna Psalms, which is called praise, okay? And here we go with, let's pick it up if we may, about verse 14. The Lord is my strength. Verse 14, Psalms 118. The Lord is my strength and song and has become my salvation. And beloved, you must remember, there is no other salvation. The voice of rejoicing and salvation is in the tabernacles of the righteous. The right hand of the Lord doth violently. Now listen to me. What tabernacle? Do you have a tabernacle? What is a tabernacle? A tabernacle, well, it's a tent, basically, but it means the place you worship God. Let it be in your heart, most of all, foremost, okay? You don't need a building to worship God. It's nice if you can find one where God's Word is taught. But if God's Word isn't taught there, it's an empty tent. I don't care how many people are in it, okay? It's just a big nada, or zero, aven in the Hebrew tongue, empty, all right? Boy, 16, the right hand of the Lord is exalted. The right hand of the Lord doeth valiantly. Now, what does that mean? What is your right hand? It's your power. Many of you are left-handed. Well, yours is the same thing. It's your power hand, all right? That is His power, okay? I shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. You're going to do that? You're going to declare the works of the Lord? I've got some good advice for you. You need to learn them first. You need to learn the works of the Lord first, then share them, okay? Now, I'm not saying that being sarcastic or anything else, but we got some 90-day wonders that pop up occasionally like a mushroom overnight that thinks they know everything about God's Word, and you can talk to them just a minute or two and recognize quite different, okay, that they don't really know anything. They're a very confused person. It's usually one of these that says, 2 weeks ago I was a druggie, but tonight I got it all together. I want to teach you the Word of God. Well, does that make sense? I thank God they're now not on it for this moment, but wait about 2 years and show me how sober you can get, okay? Until then, sit down and listen. You'll do a lot better. Hey, that's just my thoughts. That's not biblical. And maybe being an old Marine and loving discipline, I'd like to get a hold of a few of them and show them what real discipline is. You know, I really would. I know how to straighten people out, you know. But the Bible doesn't necessarily say that per se. We keep that until the millennium, okay? Whoa, what a time. 18. The Lord hath chastened me sore. Don't think God won't correct you. He will if He loves you. But He hath not given me over into death. Why? He loves me. Open to me the gates of righteousness. I will go into them, and I will praise the Lord. This gate of the Lord into which the righteous shall enter. Do you know what that gate is? It's the east gate, right across from the Mount of Olives, across from Kedron. And when the sun comes over the Mount of Olives, it shines through that east gate and right up the stairs, right across the altar and right into the Holy of Holies. That's how, by the solar calendar of the early Hebrews, the day of the Feast of Tabernacles was fixed, okay? When it shines straight into the Holy. But you know what happened to that door to the Holy of Holies, that gate? What happened when Christ was crucified? It was rent, not from bottom to top. It was rent from top to bottom, meaning Christ opened it to anyone who will walk in. You can talk to him. You can see him. He will feed you. He will nourish you. He will provide you fiber to make that basket. He will furnish you with oil and sugar to sustain your even flesh body. But most of all, he will feed your mind, showing you how to see that you don't get in desperate straits again. Well, I would like for him to be sweet like that, to be all the time. And that's not the way he works. When nobody's perfect and you're going to mess up and he's going to thump your gourd every once in a while, okay? You might as well, if he loves you, he's going to thump your gourd because you need it every once in a while. If you misbehave, I detest mob actions. I detest the attitude many times of smart alecks that we have in this world and this generation. I like order, and God's Word is a book of order, and hey, bless Benny, we're going to have order. It's coming, don't worry, all right? That veil is open to anyone whomsoever shall, will. 21, I will praise thee, for thou hast heard me and art become my salvation, my Savior. Yeshua, which Jesus, from the Greek, Yeshua, being the Hebrew word for Yahweh, that's God's Savior. That's what salvation is all about. 22, the stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. There is so much written within that. Do you know why Christ becomes a stumbling stone? This is important, beloved. I could never picture sweet Jesus being a stumbling stone. Well, you could if you had read Mark 13, Matthew 24, and Luke 21 and understand that the false Christ is coming first, the old dragon. And people unlearned, unsealed, will worship him thinking it is Jesus. Why? Hey, according to Revelation 13, along about verse 12 and 13, he can snap his fingers and purr, phos, lightning comes from heaven. How do you think our modern-day disciples are going to be affected by that? Hot ziggity, it's revival time again. No, they'll be ready. Why? They're ignorant of God's Word. Haven't read it. So they stumble because they are Christian, basically, but an unlearned Christian. That's bad. That's really bad. It's really sad. Is it going to happen? You bet it's going to happen. Paul, in chapter 2 of 2 Thessalonians, made it so clear that a 5-year-old child can understand it, especially a child in the 5th grade, can read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, sticking with the subject. You know, man learns to read sticking with the subject and the object, and they go to church once and they throw all those rules out the window, as if God didn't have enough sense to write following the subject and the object, and I'm going to stick a few things in here, okay? Well, anyway, Paul made it very clear. He said, listen to me. He said, don't let that first letter I wrote you deceive you. That's where they get the rapture doctrine, okay? For our gathering back to Jesus Christ shall not happen until after the son of perdition. What is perdition in the Greek tongue? The one that perishes. There's only one that's already been sentenced to perish. Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 18 and 19, it's the dragon. It can be nobody else. It's just, I mean, it's not ABC, multiple choice. There is just one. Standing in the holy place, claiming to be God and showing the world that he is, and the world loves it. They'll sup it up. They love it. Don't you? All right. Don't let Christ, your Savior, become a stumbling block. If he has a word, read it, study it, absorb it, where you're not made a fool out and stand ashamed. Okay. Verse 24. This is the day which the Lord hath made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Well, I'll guarantee you one thing. You'll be glad. And this was, again, sung at the Feast of Tabernacles. It'll all be over as you stand there with an olive branch. I'm sorry, a palm branch. Woo! Switch trees on us. Anyway, verse 25. Save now, I beseech thee. And save now is Hosanna, okay? O Lord, I beseech thee, send now prosperity. Hosanna. Blessed be he that cometh in the name of the Lord. We have blessed you out of the house of the Lord. And of course, where is all this seated? That's what you get on. If you really want to understand a thing, to get the foundation of why would God just pick out of the blue that tree, I want to tell you something. He didn't just pick that tree out of the blue. He created it. Okay. He made it, just like he made you. And he made it for a purpose. God doesn't have any lost motion. So let's go to Leviticus 23 and kind of do a little investigating, rightly dividing the word, whereby we might get a little better understanding of this. You know, in the old days, God, before Christ paid that price on the cross, God had holidays, holy days. And you went through certain things and made certain offerings like burnt animals. Why? That was money in your pocket. And he said, I want to know if you love me enough to kind of part with some of that. Okay? Which, you know what I mean? They didn't have a George Washington $1 bill. Okay? It was the very best from your herd, sacrifice it to me. But, however, in Hosea chapter 6:6, God said, and I'm saying this as a caution, so many people read the Feast of Tabernacles and they want to go back to it. It was only a type, and you must be mature enough to understand that, okay? Otherwise, you'd be re-crucifying Christ all over again. It was only a stepping stone, a schoolmaster, all right? So, he says in Hosea chapter 6, verse 6, I don't want those burnt animals, I want your love. That's what I want from you. And people, that's probably the hardest lesson that a human being has learning, apparently. Because many people, they want to make deals with him. They want to, all he wants is your love. That's why he created you. Well, maybe he could force me to love him. No, God, that's not true. That's not real. That's one thing God wants and almost cannot do. Why? He created man and gave him free will. Because love must originate within going out to be the real thing. Otherwise, it's fake. You can't buy it. You can't order it. And you can't force it. That's right. It must originate within each entity to love God because He is our Father. Because He is God. That's what He wants. You know, He could have four living creatures like now after Satan fell that guard the throne. But do you know what they are? They're Zoe or Zun, which means all they can do is stand there and guard. You know, love you God, love you God, love you God, love you God. How would you like for your wife to be like that? Love you, man, love you, man, love you, man. Or vice versa. You know, you would know that was kind of fakeish, wouldn't you? I think so. Well, God wants the real thing. Hosea 6:6, I want your love. So never, in other words, those burnt offerings Christ replaced, as it is well written in Hebrews chapter 10, don't ever try to go back to the old, where they were all nailed to the cross. But you've got to have the foundation. Having said that, let's get into it. Leviticus chapter 23, let's see, where do we want to start? Let's start with verse 37, just to say we got a good place to start here. This will be concerning the Feast of Tabernacles, where the booths, Sukkot in the Hebrew tongue, became into being. These are the feasts of the Lord, which you shall proclaim to be holy convocation, to offer an offering made by fire unto the Lord, a burnt offering and a meat offering, a sacrifice and drink offering, everything upon his day. Don't ever, ever, as I said, try to recommission that order without, it would show your ignorance of Hebrews 10 plus the rest of God's word. 38. Beside the Sabbath of the Lord, and beside your gifts, and beside all your vows, and beside your free will offerings, which you give unto the Lord. 39. Also in the 15th day of the 7th month, when ye have gathered in the fruit of the land, you shall keep a feast unto the Lord 7 days. On the first day shall be a Sabbath, and on the 8th day shall be a Sabbath. Right? We got 8. What does 8 mean? It means new beginnings. Do you know how long it takes a date tree to produce fruit? 8 years. The number 8, new beginnings. It's not something that grows up overnight like a mushroom. And why was Tamar called date tree? Well, she was a producer. All right. 40. And you shall take ye on the first day the boughs of goodly trees, branches of palm trees, and the boughs of thick trees, and willows of the brook. And ye shall rejoice before the Lord your God 7 days. What was the purpose of this? You're going to build something. You're going to build a house, a booth, that you're going to live in. Why that? 41. And you shall keep it a feast unto the Lord 7 days in the year. It shall be a statute forever in your generations. It's something you always want to remember in every generation, that palm tree. You shall celebrate it in the 7th month. 42. You shall dwell in booths 7 days. Now the word booths in the Hebrew is sukkot. And when you see on your calendar mark sukkot, that's when they celebrate the Feast of Tabernacles. All right. We celebrate it according to the solar calendar, which makes us a little different, but we're children of the day, not of the night. It was changed, all right, by man. And so be it. That's all right. Still yet. Hey, if that's what they want to do, it's all right with me. I have no argument with it. 42. You shall dwell in booths 7 days. All that are Israelites born shall dwell in booths. They are that your generation shall know. What's the purpose now? That children after children after children, generation after generation after generation, may know that I made the children of Israel to dwell in booths. When I brought them out of the land of Egypt, I am the Lord your God. And Moses declared unto the children of Israel the feast of the Lord. The Lord freed his children. And you know something? He's going to free them again. He's going to free them from the tentacles of the traditions of men and bring them back into his covenant, whomsoever will. He wants those booths. You know, it's kind of an humbling thing to know that here you have a booth of a tree that can totally sustain you, put you back where you came from, and remember the great, wonderful things that God, each of those happening to our ancestors as an example. Paul would write in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 10, all those things happened as examples whereby you would know what was about to befall you at the end. So you would have a working knowledge and a better understanding that God provided all the necessities to sustain us. What does that mean? He saved them. And I'll tell you, when you look around this world today and read, it would break your heart when you see the abuse and how some little children have to go through. So no, we're going to be able to, God's going to put a stop to that. He's coming back. But keep hold of that tree. Keep hold of Christ, our foundation, the real rock that will not cause you to stumble if you recognize him and know the faith is coming first. Prepare for it mentally. As he says in Mark 13, I want you, when you're delivered up before the synagogue of Satan, to not premeditate what you will say, because the Holy Spirit is going to speak through you so that all can hear the truth. That's, many people say, I wonder what God wants me to do. Well, read it. I think that is fantastic. fantastic. You talk about champions of your people that want to, because you want to know the difference. You want to study God's word. You want to be somebody, which means you want to be a child of God. One that he corrects, yes, he's going to. You don't have to worry. Thump your gourd, he will. Because why? He loves you. Fine. We all mess up at times. Sorry, we do. Boy, I mean, you don't have to lay idle too long till thoughts can get in your mind and you'll go, what put that in my mind? Well, it's the world and it's the flesh, all right? You know, if I did my decks yesterday, you know, I wanted to get the lick in and get them sealed, like God was talking about sealing these people before this wet and the drought hit. And I think it took me about 3 hours, you know, of just going like this and pouring that stuff on them like this, you know. And where most of the time you're a desk jockey, unfortunately, that can really make the old tummy talk to you. I'm starving. And I said, be still, boy. We got work to do here. If you don't feed me, I'll die. So, you know, bear in mind, keep the spiritual man in charge, okay? And you'll do just great. I really don't know why I brought that into this. I really don't, but I did. God's saying, I will provide for you. I will take care of you. And beautiful Tamar, when Judah himself, from the prophecy given concerning him in Genesis 49, that through him would come the king line, which is to say Jesus, Christ, Christos, the anointed one. He goes down there at sheep shearing time, messing around with strange women, even marrying one of them, where God would not let either of those sons be a father to any of Tamar's children, because it would have messed up the pure genealogy of Adam for the reception of Messiah. That had to be perfect. And God allowed Tamar, the palm tree, to bring that life to us, that we have that perfect example, that perfect foundation to believe and to love and to trust in. So, you see, the palm tree has a, we could even go much deeper. We're going to stop there. I think there are 300 uses that man has found for that tree. Just about covers everything. It's a wonderful thing that God created there for us. But it's more beautiful as a type even than anything else, because it gives you the stability that it furnishes within itself to you, meaning it's as Christ standing there ready to furnish those things to you if you work for it, if you believe. Father, we thank you for being with us. Thank you, Father, for your word. Thank you, Father, for your truth. Bless these, as Father, as they serve you. We ask it in Jesus, Yeshua's precious name. Amen.